I'm telling you, what a welcome. You, the faithful men, what a title. May that welcome you at the judgment seat of Christ, when the Savior will look into your face and say, well done, good and faithful servants. Dr. Mosley and all the wonderful people here at this wonderful school, thank you for the welcome you've given Heather and myself. We've thoroughly enjoyed ourselves here and sensed God's presence in your midst as we ministered yesterday, and look forward to what he's going to do in our hearts here this morning. Before we bow in prayer and turn to an exposition, will you open your New Testaments to Luke chapter 24, the Gospel of Luke and chapter 24. I want to read the last pericope, the little section there that describes our Lord's final words to the disciples before he went back to glory. As you know, you have the commission in the three synoptics. You have the commission in John's gospel. You have the commission in Acts 1:8. And in each case, our Lord Jesus refers to power or the Holy Spirit or the signs of his presence and his blessing. And as I announced yesterday, we talked about the program for ministry. Be diligent to show yourself approved unto God, a toiler who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that stands. But that can be dead. It can lack life. Because God has ordained that the word and the spirit must be linked together. All word and no spirit, you dry up. All spirit and no word, you flare up. All word and all spirit, you grow up. And I want to bring the two together in our closing message this morning. The Lord Jesus is speaking, and we read in 44, then he said to them, these are the words which I spake to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And this is the word of the Lord. Speak, Lord, in the stillness while we wait on thee. Hush our hearts to listen in expectancy. Speak, O blessed Master, in this hallowed hour. Let us see thy face, Lord, and feel thy touch of power. For your dear name's sake, amen. In my ministry amongst pastors, I'm deeply concerned about the confusion that exists even amongst our evangelicals concerning pneumatology, the doctrine and person and work of the Holy Spirit. And I believe we're missing one of the greatest opportunities for making the word come alive in expository preaching in our pulpits across the country, because we're scared stiff about talking about the Holy Spirit. Along the spectrum of truth, there are two extremes that we've got to watch. At the one end is the sin of escapism. Don't mention the Holy Spirit. Don't preach on him. You'll be branded a charismatic. So don't speak. Don't speak. At the other end of the spectrum is the sin of extremism, the perversion of the person and work of the Holy Spirit, as I've envisaged it and as I've seen it personally all across the world. My friends, we haven't to be concerned about those extremes or that escapism. Our task is biblical balance. Biblical balance. John Owen said it long, long ago, the great Puritan. The sin of Old Testament times was the rejection of God the Father. The sin of New Testament times is the rejection of God the Son. The sin of our time is the rejection of God the Holy Spirit. And many people say, how could you ever say that? Because that's the buzzword everybody's talking about. But therein is the subtlety of Satan's destruction of the greatest power we have, or an attempt to destroy the greatest power we have. You see, the devil is not only a roaring lion, he's an angel of light. He can come into churches, he can come into your home with the best Bible and biggest Bible right under his arm. Only he misquotes it and leads people astray. And so I want very simply to outline this morning what I'm calling the power for our ministry. The power for our ministry. The Lord Jesus is alive. He has been to the cross. He has taken the penalty for our sin. He's paid our sin debt. And he's alive from the dead. And he appears to his disciples. First of all, you know that wonderful story on the way to Emmaus. Then later on, penetrating locked doors to meet the disciples. And now, in a word of commissioning, he says to them, now then, let me explain that all that has taken place was fulfilled when I hung upon that cross and when I came through that grave. That stone wasn't rolled away to let me out. That stone was rolled away to show I had come out. And I'm alive. And I have provided a salvation for men and women to the far ends of the earth. And I want you to go and carry the message. But you can't do it unless you be endued with power from on high. And then he gave instructions that they were to go to Jerusalem and wait for that power from on high. And what happened initially there can happen continually in our lives right in this auditorium this morning. And I want to give you three very simple instructions here, and note them in your mind or on your notebook, and follow through with me, if you will, in the space of time allowed me. The promise of the Spirit's power. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Jesus used this designation to refer to the Father's promise. A very interesting designation for the Holy Spirit, the promise of my Father. Rooted, of course, in the Old Testament, with the father-child relationship. It's the paternal promise of power. The power of the Holy Spirit, a paternal promise, the promise of my Father. Right through the Old Testament scriptures, especially the prophets, you hear those promises issued again and again. I will pour water on him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. And those wonderful promises that I could multiply by giving you texts to follow up were finally fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, and since then on the church throughout the ages. that there have been the ebbs and flow concerning the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life, and especially those of us are to be witnesses in the marketplace, in schools to which you will be going as teachers, to the far ends of the earth as you'll be going as missionaries, and you, young men especially here, who are called to the exposition of God's Word in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's my longing that before this service is over, you'll come to grips with this. Why is the Father mentioned? Because James tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow cast by turning. He is the giver of that power through Jesus Christ, his Son, and in the person of the Holy Spirit. But it's also stated in the Gospels. You remember how the Lord Jesus said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now there's a verse in Luke 11 that's misconstrued and misunderstood and robbed me for years from God's wonderful promise in Jesus Christ. Matthew uses the same words, except he talks about gifts. Warren Wisby puts the two together, the good gifts of the Spirit. I quote Professor Leon Morris, one of my dearest friends and teachers. The reference here is to the Spirit's work in the Christian life generally, as in Romans chapter 8. In fact, that very promise is preceded by imperative, yes, and present tense verbs. Ask, go on asking. Seek, go on seeking. Knock, go on knocking. Well, I was sitting there a few moments ago while the faithful men were singing, while the orchestra played so beautifully, while the spirit of worship rose to the highest heavens. I said, Lord Jesus, I ask, I ask, I ask, especially for a special endowment with power for this hour. And I'm believing you to do something deep in your life before I conclude here this morning. The paternal promise of the Father. But there's a procedural promise of power of the Spirit. Jesus said, tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. In order for that power to come upon these disciples, they had to follow certain instructions. And while we know that Pentecost was an event that will never be repeated as a historic fact, the outflowing and the outgoing and the outmoving of the work of the Holy Spirit is ours for this entire dispensation. This is the dispensation of the Holy Spirit until we hear the shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And every one of us here is a candidate for an endued life, an anointed life, a spirit-filled life. Notice, it involved fearless obedience. They were to tarry in Jerusalem. Will you mark that? They were to tarry in Jerusalem. Fearless obedience. Is there something significant about that? Remember, Jerusalem was the place of failure. That's where Judas betrayed the Lord. That's where Peter betrayed the Lord. That's where the rest of the disciples forsook the Lord. Jerusalem, the place of failure. Have you failed in your witness? As you move around campus, have you moved around the city here? Are you held back from sharing the Lord Jesus Christ? Or have you that authority and freedom and boldness to share Jesus day by day, moment by moment? As you stand behind the pulpit, you sense the authority of God upon your life. That holy anointing, that unction. Or are you merely spewing out dead words, however beautifully exegeted, however beautifully constructed in terms of homiletics, somehow is a dead piece of artistry. Tarry in Jerusalem until it be endued with power from on high. Your Jerusalem can be here this morning. It's the present tense. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Ask. Ask. And the gracious Father will give. Not only fearless obedience, but faithful dependence. Tarry ye in Jerusalem. The Greek for that word tarry is sit. 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 To me, that's very significant. It's the posture of humility, the posture of dependency, the posture of teachability. Sit. Yes, Lord. I can't in my own strength. You said it 2,000 years ago. Without me, you can do nothing. Lord, give me that endowment, that anointing of the Holy Spirit for this moment, for this moment. It's a crisis always followed by a process. It's initial, but it's continual. This idea that because that doxology of Ephesians 1:3 is so wonderfully true, we tend to forget the fact that this is an ongoing experience. Paul says in Ephesians 1 and 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all the blessings of the Spirit, literally. But chapter 5, he says, be filled and go on being filled. And don't stop going on being filled. What is positional isn't actual in terms of the experience unless there's the asking. Unless there's the asking. Tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. God gives the Holy Spirit to them that obey him, yes, and to those who ask him, both initially and continually. Dale Moody was a great evangelist, as you all know. He went to Britain and has one of the most successful crusades of his entire career. When he returned to Chicago and shared the news with a packed tabernacle, people shouted hallelujah and thought, my, what a story. Three little women, Methodists they were, sitting in front, came to him afterwards and, Mr. Moody, that was wonderful. We praise God. We glorify God for what's happened. But there's something missing in your life. Something missing in your life. He resented it. And he showed his anger. But he came back after reflection and confessed. He said, you are right. Pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for me. And then that great fire swept Chicago. The tabernacle was burnt down. Moody was around the country raising money to rebuild the tabernacle. And he was in New York. And I've tried after 14 years of being the pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in New York City to locate the actual spot. But there are such changes, I don't know that I've ever found that spot. But Moody, walking along the sidewalk, suddenly sensed God dealing with him. And he sought the home where he was staying, ran up the stairs, asked not to be disturbed, dropped on his knees, and God met him. He never saw stars. He never spoke in tongues. He never went into ecstatic language or anything else. But there was such a flow of God's power in his life that he had to cry out, Lord, hold your hand. Moody was never the same again. He preached the same sermons, told the same illustrations, gave the same invitations, but it was the difference between chalk and cheese, black and white. His life was never the same again. And he would never exchange that experience for anything in all the world. That happened to me. I'll share in a moment. But with that first point, I know this, the presence of the Spirit's power. Not only the promise of it, which you can believe, the presence of the Spirit's power. Jesus said, behold, I send. Mark that verb, send. It's a verb that cannot be used as anything else but personal. It's a personal sending. It is used of a person and only of a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. And if you're born again, then at your new birth, at your regeneration, at your baptism into the body of Christ, Christ came into your life, true, but the Holy Spirit came in to reside forever. You don't receive the Holy Spirit twice. I'm not born again twice. I'm not regenerated twice. I'm not justified twice. When I came up onto this pulpit, I came up in my totality, not just my head and my torso. I didn't come up by installments. I came up completely. I know that's a corporeal illustration. When the Holy Spirit came into my life, he came in his totality. But he can be present in your life without being president. He can be dormant in your life without being dominant. He can be in your life, but not with his fullness and not with his endowment, his power, his anointing. And do you know what that endowment means? Look at it. Endued with power from on high. It means the enveloping power of the Holy Spirit. The word in your version, if you use the version I believe is used in this seminary, it's the word clothed. Clothed. Endued. Clothed. Clothed with power from on high. Clothed. You say, if I'm not clothed, if I haven't the endowment, then what am I? You're stark naked. And a target for the world, the flesh, and the devil. And there's no greater temptation on earth than the temptation behind the holy desk. Remember, sin started in heaven. When a proud angel said, I will seize the throne of God, and he was flogged out of heaven. It became the devil, our great deceiver, our seducer, our destroyer. And there's no greater place of temptation here than to manifest the ego, the self, the carnal, uncrucified self. And carnal nakedness is the most wretched thing you could drag into the pulpit. Clothed with power from on high. Enveloped. Enveloped. Yes, as I see the truth as taught in the Word of God, baptism is my position in Christ. Baptized into one body forever. Baptism, my position in Christ. The filling, my condition in Christ. That's my daily lifestyle. My daily lifestyle. Father, mother, parents, children, servants, masters, pastors, members. That's the normal Christian life. Not a higher life, not a deeper life, not a wider life. It's the normal Christian life. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, moment by moment. But anointing, endowment, is my vocation in Christ. Always has to do with service. Go through the Acts of the Apostles, and you'll see a distinction between being filled with the Spirit and the fullness of the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit, fullness of the Spirit. There is an endowment with power. You shall be endued with power. Ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And what I have and have asked for this hour here with you will not do any good in 10 minutes after I leave you. I have to receive that endowment of power. It's also in the present tense. It's also in the present tense. Especially you who are considering the ministry. This is why my consuming passion is the restoration of expository preaching in the pulpit in the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit. I've heard great preaching all over America, and it's dead and absolutely dry and unredemptive. Why? Because it isn't anointed. And because it isn't authoritative. And because it hasn't the witness of God from heaven with his anointing. And so I say to you, there is the promise of power. There is the presence of the power. But you say, is that all? No. There's one more thought here. There is the purpose of the power. The purpose of the power. Jesus went on to say, and repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And then he said, repentance and remission of sins, those are the responses to the gospel. One recognizes the authority of Christ. If Jesus Christ is Lord, then I repent. I repent. I repent. Remission acknowledges Christ's atonement, and you have his authority. That's repentance. You have his amazing atonement. That is his gift to you, a forgiveness of sins and remission of sins. But how do you receive it? Through the preaching of the Word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. Wonderful, wonderful thing to remember, that when Paul preached, he said this, I came to you not with words of man's wisdom. I was weak. I sensed my feebleness. I had great fear in my heart. But I resolved to preach nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And the word crucified is emphatic, crucified, the most hated thing amongst Jews, the most hated things about the Greeks, a stumbling block to the Jews, a laughing stock to the Greeks. But he said, I came and I preached in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And that is the greatest statement you can ever study. The word only occurs that once. It's revelatory power that takes a deaf man, a blind man, a dead man, and communicates life-giving truth to him, and the power of the Holy Spirit that transformed him. I came in demonstration of the Spirit and the power. Writing to the Thessalonians, he said, I came not in word only, but in power and of the Holy Spirit. This is what is lacking all across our country today. That's why we don't know anything about revival in our day. But what is this power for? Notice, ability to open the scriptures. Ability to open the scriptures. Did you read that text there? He opened their hearts, their understanding. The verb there is very interesting. He untangled their minds. He untangled their minds. He opened, untangled their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. You can read these scriptures and you can preach on these scriptures, but unless you have the anointing of the Holy Spirit, you won't see the untangling of confused minds. But not only that, the ability to offer the Savior, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. It is because we've soft-pedaled the doctrine of repentance. We've soft-pedaled the doctrine of the atonement in our days. And we soft-pedaled the work of the Holy Spirit to make that real in our preaching, that we're in the state we are across our land. Notwithstanding some very bright spots, but I'm distressed that we do not know the wind of revival, the moving of the Spirit, and what God really wants to do in our land. I was a chaplain in World War II. And I saw all that's happening in Iraq, all that happened at 9/11. I was in the Battle of Britain when I was thrown from my bed to the ceiling and dropped again and cricked my back. I saw people absolutely mowed down with guns. One of my jobs was to jump on the ships that left Newport, South Wales, for the beaches of France. And I had a job on those ships and give 5 minutes, 5-7 minutes maximum, with my team of workers handing out soldiers' guides and New Testaments, while I preached, knowing a verse that God gave me, that life and death are in the power of the tongue. And what I had to say could lead them to heaven. Lead them to heaven and save them from hell. It was one of the most horrifying experiences of preaching, but I completely, completely spent myself. I tore my vocal cords to shreds, had to have special training in speech, which I like to teach pastors who haven't a clue how to use their voices these days. until I was eventually completely restored. But I was spent. I was spent. And I felt, Lord, I can't go any further until you meet me. There's something missing in my life. And somebody referred me to that biography of D.L. Moody, which has been refined in later years. And I said, Lord, that's what I need. And I took off, went down into a little house in Wales, bed and breakfast. I took John Owen, I took Calvin, I took all the reformers, I took the great men I knew about, Dr. G. Campbell Morgan, the Spirit of God, Hanley Moles' wonderful book, Veni Creator. I read those books backwards and forwards. It was a course in pneumatology, all on my own. I studied the scriptures. I read all the epistles as well as the Acts of the Apostles on the work of the Holy Spirit. And it was one afternoon, while I was looking at those closing verses of 2 Corinthians 3, where the Spirit of the Lord is, where the Spirit of the Lord is, and the Greek can be translated, where the Spirit is Lord, where the Spirit is Lord. I learned for the first time, because my background in churchmanship was silent on the Holy Spirit. I had never been taught anything about the Holy Spirit. And I learned from those verses alone that the Holy Spirit is God, God, co-equal with the Father, co-equal with the Son, God of very God. And I learned that his sovereignty and deity were in that very text. And I remember dropping on my knees for the first time. I said, Holy Spirit, you have made me one of your own because I'm born again, but I've never owned your deity. I've never owned your sovereignty. Be the Lord, the Spirit in my life. And I was set free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I packed up all my books, my clothes, went downstairs. The lady said, where are you going? Where are you going? You're only half a week. I said, it's all done. The business is done. She said, what do you mean the business is done? I gave her my testimony. She started to weep. Oh, she said, you remind me of the men who talked about the Welsh revival. Indeed to goodness, she said, you must have come out of a revival. I said, I have. I have. Led the woman to Christ. Went on my journey. The next assignment was with my sweetheart at the Hildenborough Hall Conference Center. We were not married at that time. But the Lord had already appointed her for me. I just had to wait. Oh, yes. That's God's procedure, if you read Genesis carefully. Adam didn't go around the Garden of Eden with a baseball bat hitting bushes to find a wife. God brought the wife. And during that week, I have to finish, in that week, who should come from America but a man who's been my bond, and I say it the third time, bonded friend for 50 years and more, Dr. Billy Graham. He was with Youth for Christ, Torrey Johnson, Chuck Templeton, Cliff Barrows, and they shared a meal, then gave their testimonies. And it was my closing meeting with young people who had just tumbled into blessing all week, because I'd been teaching morning, noon, and night on the Holy Spirit. And I preached on Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled, and go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I sat down. And Tom Rees said, young people, most of you have made your commitments. You're free to leave. But those of you who want counseling, you go into the chapel. Stephen Olford will be there in a few moments. We're giving him just a rest after preaching his heart out. And I sensed a presence right in front of me. I looked up, and it was this handsome young man. I came to know as Billy Graham. He said, Dr. Overford, he said, this is all new to me. Could we have a talk together? I said, yes, right now. Let's sit down. He said, no, they're hooting for me. I said, where are you going? He said, to Wales. I said, that's where I live. We rendezvoused in a little shack of a hotel in a town called Pontypridd up in Wales. 2 days, 2 nights, searching the scriptures, praying, discussing it. He said, Stephen, I see what you have found. And I need him, the Holy Spirit in his anointing. Will you pray with me? We knelt together. And he prayed a prayer I'll never forget. And he walked across that little hotel room and he said, this is a turning point in my life. I have a little book that you'll see on the table there called Not I But Christ, to which he has appended a beautiful introduction to celebrate the 50 years since that happened. Not I But Christ. And I happen to tell you how God has taken that man and used him as no evangelist in all of human history. He's still my friend for whom I pray every day of my life. My life was changed. His life was changed. Why? Because he learned of the mighty work of the Holy Spirit. Not only in filling a life, but anointing, enduing a life for effective service. Your ministry, notwithstanding all the academia involved in this, will never achieve what God wants unless upon that knowledge comes the endowment of the Holy Spirit. There's a closing verse of a hymn that goes like this. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Hold all my being. Absolute sway. Fill with your Spirit. Till all shall see Christ only, always living in me. Are you prepared to pray that prayer? Are you? Stand to your feet if you are. I'm going to lead you line by line and then just finish with a prayer. Mean it. Mean it. Not because others have stood, but because you long to know this anointing, this endowment with power from on high. It's holy. It's heavenly. It's not strange fire. It's God's fire. Pray these words. Pray them aloud. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Hold all my being absolute sway. Fill with thy Spirit. Till all shall see Christ only, always living in me. Answer that prayer, Lord, for your glory. And to you be all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you be seated, please?